So we're going to look at the life of Joseph again, looking this time at the events that took place when he became the assistant to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And before we get there, let me just remind you again, I'm very grateful for this opportunity to get back into ministry and say thank you before I even need it. The help which you will provide, particularly when you get to texts that will be on the screen, and we will all read them together, and you'll know the particular reason why that's necessary. And if I suddenly run out of words, find gaps, or whatever they might be, then you can help me find the words I was trying to find. We're going to begin, actually, by a quiz in any case, your opportunity to think about a particular question. The overall theme of what we're looking at as we consider Joseph's life has been, if we can have that screen up, please. Are we up there? Here we go. This is the topic. A godly servant in a hostile world. We're all called to be people of that form in some way. And of course, Joseph is a good example of such a character we're going to be looking at in a moment, of someone who was empowered to do the right thing and to thereby do God's work for the people around in a hostile world. But they're not the only ones in the Bible. So here's a little quiz for any of you here who fancies your understanding of the Bible. Have a think. Who else can you think is like Joseph, able to work in a hostile world? In one effective way or another. Take a moment, think about it yourself or discuss it with somebody and see how many we can think of in the next few minutes. You can tell there's going to be quite a few, can't you? Because the text isn't very big, is it? Okay, so take a moment to think about that and we'll see who can think of. Who else? We're thinking here about people who served as faithful people in a hostile place. So we're not thinking about people who served faithfully in a nice church or somewhere like that, or in the temple or somewhere like that, but in a hostile place, like in the Pharaoh's kingdom. Biblical, yeah, not biblical, yeah. Yeah, not just anyone, can be here all day. Okay, we've got any examples that you can quote? Yes. Elijah. It's not even on my list here, yes. So, yeah, but he goes out and speaks to a godless God, king, doesn't he? Yeah, yeah. Who else did you think of? Moses, sorry? Daniel. That's probably the most obvious one, rather similar to Joseph, isn't it? Someone who works for the king, in this case, the other side of the world, in Persia, 1,000 years later, but he and his friends worked amongst the king, didn't they? For the king in a hostile place. Who else? Most often a sort, although most of the time he was within the people of Israel. But he did go to Pharaoh, yeah, true. I don't think he's on my list here, but that's worth the point. Yeah.
Noah!
Oh, I didn't even think of that. Well, good, well done. Yeah, that's not on my list yet either.
Jeremiah.
Well, I've certainly put Jeremiah. I'll come to that in a moment. I'll show you where that comes in. Yeah?
Isaiah.
Sort of. Yeah, sort of. I'll tell you the people I'm thinking of when we get there. Well, there's some examples. How about Nehemiah? You heard of Nehemiah? He wasn't working in Israel, was he? He was working in another country as the cupbearer.
Jesus.
Hmm.
We're not really getting the really obvious example, so I'm going to go to the ones I was going for here. Were people who were working out there rather than within the nation of Israel, out there in a hostile place. So the cause of the sort of person that I was thinking of, people who had that kind of role, were working in a secular context, if you like, not a religious context. A secular context, doing their job. Okay, that's what I was trying to get at. And here are some examples of people who did that sort of person, acknowledging that you had lots of other good examples of people who did very good work. But those are some of the more obvious ones of the sort I'm trying to get at here. Rather similar to what we would find ourselves doing if we were in a similar kind of context, maybe. David himself had to do that too. He had to go work for, first, one king, Saul, and then for the amongst the Philistines. A chap called Obadiah, who helps to work in the, you mentioned already, Naaman, who went off to be the general in a nation nearby. Then we talk about the exiles as a whole. We mentioned Jeremiah, didn't we? The exiles were sent back were taken as exiles into the Persian Empire, and there they had to work for that country where they lived. As Christians, we had the Ethiopian who had to go back to Ethiopia and to run the financial situation in that country. Erastus, have you heard of him? In charge of the waterworks. And Christians in general were called to be masters and citizens and slaves even within a hostile world, weren't they? So people outside of the easy building, if you like, of the church and out there in the world around. Oh, there's some women as well. Any examples? What about Esther? Different, of course. Women had different jobs in those days, didn't they? Abigail, sort of, perhaps. Miriam, and, well, she was looking after the baby, wasn't she? Now, you have to look her up. But if it weren't for her being willing to be a princess, then there'd be no story of salvation in the Bible at all. What about this one? A little girl who is a slave girl in a faraway nation is able to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. Well, not a Christian, say that she worships the Lord of Israel. And as a result, this little girl's faithfulness brings Naaman to believe. So we can see that there's many different examples in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, of people who lived in a godly way and were able to serve even in hostile, non-believing contexts. Does that make sense? That's what I was trying to get at anyway. The general principle then. Not only do we see that happening in great contexts like Joseph and Daniel, but also in small ways, private ways, yet necessary ways. Now we're focusing in on the life of Joseph, as you know. And we had this illustration, didn't we, except it was red the other week. I don't know why it's turned green, but it was red originally. And we've seen that in his life, he had triumph, he had temptations, and he had trouble. And they were all significant in their ups and their downs. But whether they were in a pit, or in a prison, or they were in a palace, they were there for a reason. And what was happening? Well, God was bringing his work to bear. He was achieving something, and that was a plan of salvation, wasn't it? Which ultimately, as we've just read, would lead to a hungry world would be fed. And indeed, ultimately, how the one provided by God as the Saviour for the whole world forever. But our point this evening is to see that everything which took place was within the covenant will of God. This was all his plan, all that happened. Now, Joseph ultimately triumphed, didn't he? As we've just have read.
that he was appointed to work for the Pharaoh. But behind the scenes, God was at work. Firstly, it's an issue of God's gifts, that he gave Joseph abilities granted to him and undeserved, which he was enabled to use to bring his work done. Then there's God's process, God's growth. Changes need to take place. His character needed to be transformed and developed so that he could achieve this. And there was a goal too. God did this in mind because he had this this plan laid out to bring salvation to people who needed to be rescued from the famine in which they were, and ultimately the judgments of the whole world. So let's focus on these things. First of all, we're thinking this evening about God's gifts. Now, God gave gifts to Joseph so that he could achieve these goals. And one kind of gifts we might call his supernatural gifts. In this case, it wasn't anything to do with cows, but he could dream about cows, couldn't you? And his fundamental spiritual gift, if you like, was the ability to read dreams, to interpret significant dreams. Perhaps let's read this all together, shall we? "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he has done."
So they dream first about the cows and then about the corn, and it was all about what was going to happen in the next 14 years. Now, how do we understand something like this, dreaming as a way of understanding what God has to say? One end of the spectrum, we might be very skeptical about such a thing, that is all complete hocus-pocus, really shouldn't pay any attention to it now, certainly. At the other end of the spectrum, there'd be those who think that virtually every dream that happens has an important message to be taken. How should we actually understand an issue like this? Well, I think the way we need to understand this is to see that in some contexts and some situations, to speak through dreams was considered a common part of the culture in that day. So in the time of ancient pharaohs in Egypt, or in times of the Persians, and also in the times of the Nativity, for example, to hear dreams seems to be a fairly common part of the culture. And it would seem that God chose to work through that particular means in order to bring messages to people there. And then he sort of condescended, if you like, to that particular way of doing things. But we find other times in Old Testament times when that didn't seem to be the main thing, when it doesn't talk about dreams, but it does refer to, for example, people casting spells. I've forgotten his name now. The guy with the donkey. I've forgotten his name. Sorry? Yeah, Balaam, that sort of thing. Yeah, you had that kind of spelling, casting of spells and so forth. That seemed to be a much more normal way of doing things in that situation. And again, it seems to be that God condescended to work it in that way and that particular context. And that's the way that I would understand an issue like this. In one way, God used that way, and another way, he used that way. Does he continue to use such means now? Well, it's possible. Why not? But what we do find in the New Testament is that there are supernatural gifts to be found one way or another. Reading dreams is never one of those lists, of course. But we do expect prayers to be answered, heals to be granted from time to time, and so on. So supernatural gifts were not actually as unusual as you might expect. Supernatural gifts are more normal than you might realize. But the other end of it. The other end of the way of understanding it is that there are also such a thing as natural gifts too. Let's read this together. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made him..."
So supernatural gifts were more normal than you realise, but that is also true that normal gifts are more supernatural than you realise too. Because he was given wisdom, which you probably wouldn't have actually seen it being supernatural at all, but it was. I mean, think about it. He was 30 years old by this point when he meets Pharaoh. Now I ask you, is a man who has had the only experiences of running a few sheep, a flock of sheep, perhaps controlling a few slaves, and then a rabble of prisoners and criminals? And you may have done it well. But does that make you fit and ready to run the greatest empire that has ever known at that point in time? The answer is clearly no. You aren't equipped to do it, even if you have run a few sheep and slaves and prisoners. You need to know rather more. Yet God had put him in a place where he was able to effectively do that. God had given him natural gifts in a supernatural kind of way, as well as supernatural gifts in a sort of normal way. So, in our own little triumphs in which we might be living out our lives, when the manager is off sick and you have to run that shop for a day, bear with me just one moment. When you find that your sale figures in the week have gone well where the others have failed, or when your class has managed to pass Ofsted even though the teacher has just started on her maternity trip, time off. God enabled to work through us so that we can achieve what we would never, by our own ability, be able to get to. So, we need to see this together, don't we? Let's read this text together. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? It's not just about becoming more able to do things. It's also about growing in our character and being able to do so as the right kind of person, as well as being the most able person to achieve things. And we see, as we look at the life of Joseph, that that wasn't just something that God gave them at the very beginning, but also something that had to be achieved. And it took time and trouble before he could have triumph. Now let's look a bit more closely at what had happened up to this point over the last 13 years. Here's a little diagram to help us. So think back. I hope you were here when we were looking at this originally. And we think to the parental home where he had lived up to the age of 17. And we read in chapter 37... that he was clearly someone who was developed in God-given abilities already. He could already understand the dreams and no doubt look after sheep rather well too. But, and that's not surprising because God had chosen as one day to be the global saviour of the whole part of the world. But if we'd read chapter 37, if we had time, we would see no mention at this point in time of the Lord himself. At least I didn't see it, and I've read it many times. There's no mention of God at all. You took the rest of it out, and it would be a totally secular story altogether. There's certainly no mention that Joseph had any particular conscious consciousness towards the Lord himself. It's never expressed. All we can seem to read about him is as a capable person who is also a little bit of a prig. Now, of course, you can't read too much into things which are just not written down. It's possible that he was a godly young man, but it's not there. And I tend, when I'm trying to understand an Old Testament passage, to see that if something you would expect to be mentioned, but is not mentioned, it would normally be implying something in it. That's how I think these Old Testament stories should be understood. And so the fact that God's godliness was never really mentioned in chapter 37 tends us to think that that was the case. So God's character, was chosen to do this job. He had powers that could achieve it, but there's no mention of God at all as a person. So what had to happen? Well, God had to do some work on this young man, and it would hurt. The result, of course, was slavery, until eventually we find him in Potiphar's house, and he is able to be leading and to be running the household in that house. But then, of course, I trust to remember the story from 2 weeks ago. He's taken by this... Sorry, let's get rid of that for a moment. As this woman tries to seduce him. And his reactions are well known, aren't they? If you turn to chapter 39, perhaps would somebody who is feeling bold read verse 9 in a way that everybody could hear, please? Chapter 39, verse 9. Anybody do so for me, please?
No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?
Okay. So what do we see? Well, he's definitely advanced in some ways as a young man, because he's now God's precepts in this have been clarified. He knows what is right and wrong. He cannot commit adultery with his boss's wife. So in that sense, he's definitely become developed as a young man. His previous experiences have been in a rather amoral situation, haven't it, with his of his own family. But you'll have noticed in that particular verse that there is no mention of God's power in it. He doesn't say anything about how he is able to run the household and to serve the boss. One could easily assume that he had his own abilities that he put to work. And God had done, he hadn't broken any rules, but he was getting on with his job. Once again, it's an argument from silence, but I think has something to say. He had to learn more then. He had to learn rather longer. And another, after 11 years in total, by the age of 28, we find that he is he's able to achieve and understand even more. Let's move on to verses 40. And I need a bold person to read verses 7 and then verses 14 to 15. And I apologise because that's the wrong verse. Sorry? Verse 8 is what I looked. Perhaps you could go on to verse 8 there, thank you. Okay, so we're able to see that he was able to do it now. He understands it's the power of God at work here, not my ability to run anything. But then what do we find if you look at verses 14 to 15? Okay,
Now, do you see what I'm trying to say here? Now we see a young man who is able to exercise his powers given by God, but when it comes to his desire to be freed from prison, again, there's no mention of God, is there? It's very much, it's not fair. Get me out of here. Somebody help me. Help, help. We find no reference here to the fact that maybe God is in charge of what's happening, and maybe God would be the one who would get him out of prison. Do you see the difference? He's grown trusting God's power, but not in the sense of trusting in God's plan for this situation. Not what does God want to do, but how can I get out? Now, we look at this and we think, well, that's a rather tough call, isn't it? But we have to remember that this young man is going to be the saviour of the world in a few years' time. And so he had some way still to go. And if we find it hard to follow that example, well, do remember that Christ himself was in Christ's prayer was, not my will, but yours be done. So, 2 more years spent. 2 more years before they're really ready for this. And then, at last, trust God's plan. At last, we find that he is in the situation and God, and Joseph is willing to step back and let God follow. Let God achieve the plan. Would somebody read verse 16 and verse 33?
I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.
Okay, so God has the power. And then verse 33.
And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt.
You see? Because now you see the wrong thing for Joseph to say, which is, and now let me solve this problem for you, Pharaoh. What does the average Pharaoh say when someone turns up and says, I will solve your problems for you, Pharaoh? Well, they don't get the job, shall we say. It was only once he'd reached this point when he can trust it and put it to God's hands and simply say, Pharaoh, send someone who can do this. But actually, he is now ready to do the job himself. See where we're getting to. So what about you and I in this kind of situation? Well, no doubt we take many more years to be ready. Maybe we would never cope with half of this of the process and grief that he had to go through in 13 years. And perhaps we never get anywhere near as Joseph did to be ready to do this. But the same essential principle is at work in our lives too. Let's read this together. God discerns us. What happens to me, to you, when the disappointments come along, when the frustrations and the pain and the disappointments and the discouragements keep on coming? What's it for? What's the point? Well, it's this. In our own little ways, as well as in Joseph's ways, and ultimately in Christ's eternal perspective, we too must be made holy so that we can fulfill our destiny and our calling. So what happened with Joseph? Well, I think you know the story. He gets eventually to be appointed as second in command for the Pharaoh of the greatest nation that had ever existed on the planet at that point in time. Read together. Then Pharaoh's head, Joseph.
(Clears
And he is put to that place, and we know the story, I hope, that how the first 7 years were enabled the people of Israel, sorry, the people of Joseph, the people of Egypt to store their food and sustain people for the next 7 years. Not just the nation of where he was in charge, but also for the people of Israel who were looking for the salvation that was to come for the whole world. But what about us in our own lives and our own experiences here and now? Well, there's a rotten lot of people in charge right now. Look at our pharaohs. Look at the great people who have been put in charge. There could be many. Thankfully, most of us have little to do before these people except to pray for them. And we must. We must pray more by the fact that they are a rather vile and unpleasant bunch should inspire us to pray more, not less. We shouldn't just pray for these people, we should also pray for the real Christians who almost certainly are working in these places. And we don't know who they are. Perhaps some of them are completely unknown. But nonetheless, they may be able to achieve something as Christians working in these governments, even in ways that would never cross our minds. But we too have our own little ways in which these things happen. Maybe we find the problem is the person walking in your kitchen. Or perhaps the nurse who walks in your ward, in your hospital ward. Maybe the issues for you are for the head teacher that you work with. Or possibly in the office where you belong. Or it could be anywhere else where you find that you are in an ungodly place. But you have a call. Therefore, you need God's gifts, you need God's growth, and you need God's goal. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will give and call us to do as we trust in him. For ultimately, he is our example, isn't it? Joseph is just a picture, and Christ is the reality. And so it's to him that we must turn in every situation to find help and the salvation of our world. So we finish by reading together these words. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, to death.